Appreciate all the people and the ladies that helped decorate and get everything ready today. And if you didn't plan on staying afterwards for dinner, please stay, because we're having our Thanksmas and have a good time of fellowship. We'll continue our series, our Christmas series, and no, I don't want to get on the Bass Chapel Network. Talking about today's sermon's called The Humble Invitation. And when we think about humility, I think our definition of humility varies this day. And devotion I've been reading through this year, I've been going back and reading one that I started 30 years ago, and then I've been rereading Oswald Chambers. And if you never read his Utmost for My Highest, phenomenal devotion that will really bless your life. And so he was talking about humility, and he said, the thing that sounds humble before God may sound the opposite before man. The thing that sounds humble before God may sound the opposite before man. As we go through this Christmas season and we see what was happening, we know that they were looking for the Messiah, but they were looking for a king that would take over the Roman Empire and that would put everything right. They were not looking for a child to be born in an obscure town. They knew it was going to be Bethlehem. I think it's awesome how God does all things well, that Jesus is the bread of life. And Bethlehem is talking about the place of bread and how God just does everything right. And here they missed it. They had all these prophecies. And as I talked about last week, the odds for Jesus to fulfill one of those was phenomenal. And he fulfilled all of those. And so they were not looking for a king to be born in a stable and basically a food trough. And so, question I have for you today, would you say that you live a humble life? Now, I think most of us would say that, and we don't want to be noticed. I think one of the biggest sins we see in church is, I don't want you to notice me, but I want you to notice me. We're all there, and I don't think your pastor's just the most horrible one, but so many times when somebody else gets the credit, you know, it's like, you know, it kind of bothers you sometimes, okay, or whatever. It's not about getting credit, but the key question I'd ask, would you say that you live a humble life? We struggle to know and be humble, and our definition of humility is varied, you know, and to find a true definition of humility. And at Christmas time, we can be reminded of the greatest definition of humility in Christ. You're talking about God, fully God and fully man, and he places himself in the care of faulted, sinful humans for physical needs, for protection, and the whole thing. And my thing is this, if he was willing to humble himself, where do we stand? We can choose to be humbled. See, a lot of us have been humbled and we didn't ask for it. That's usually how it happens. Or be humble. And usually when somebody's humbled you, that leads to you understanding what humility is. We don't usually choose, like, today I'm going to be humble and not give my opinion. Today I'm going to be humble and not get my way. Today I'm going to be humble and essentially let everybody run all over me. I know you all wake up and want to do that. And if you do that, you got issues. Okay, no, I'm just, you know. But in our minds somewhere, a lot of times, you're going to be humbled. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you don't wait till that day because it'll be too late for you. But we need to choose to be humbled. And so your action step today is follow Christ, live a humble life. Follow Christ, live a humble life. Guys, this is part of our witness, where he tells us in the New Testament to live quiet lives, that even the lost speak well of you. It doesn't mean we don't stand up for what's right, but too many times Christians are pushing their agenda instead of following Christ. I want you to understand this. Everybody has the same need, and they're trying to fill that need with different answers, and there's only one answer, and it's Christ. So if you have a need, it's like when you're hungry for something specific and it's not at home, and you have a taste for something, you have a taste because you have been designed and created by God with a soul for a relationship with God, and that relationship has been broken. So you have a taste of the eternal, and you have a taste for God, but everybody's trying everything else except God. All the sicky sweet stuff that only fills you up for moments, when God is that lasting. And so what I want us to understand here is that people, if you live a humble life following God, saying, I am not God, He is God, therefore I will do what He says and let Him be Lord of my life. It's attractive because people have that taste for God in their lives. So follow Christ, live a humble life, be humble before God, and let Him be all in all. And your action, your points will spell out the word life today. And one individual life may be priceless value to God's purposes when it is surrendered to Him. If we think back into Christianity and those that have given their lives for the furtherment of the gospel, we always think of the big names, but what about the small names that discipled that person or made that step that we could have this? William Tyndale, the Bible that you read here today, he went to prison for that just because he wanted to write that in today's language so we could physically have it. The sacrifice is one life that humbles itself to God to say yes. What a better way to see this than the Christmas story. Last week we saw who were invited, and now we're going to see how we should accept this great invitation. Now, you know, I've been listening to Christmas music, and I listen on the radio, and I go back and forth between iTunes, and I'm just going to be real here. A lot of times, the secular stations would play Christmas music, and then they would play the popular artists singing Christmas hymns. And what we're noticing, I'm hardly hearing any Christmas hymns on the secular stations anymore. It's just like White Christmas 5,000 times sampled through everybody. Okay, whatever. But as I'm listening through one of those stations, you can win a contest. I'm not going to try for it, for four people to go to New York and hear Trans-Siberian Orchestra and all that stuff and get $1,000, place to stay, the whole bit. That's an invitation if I want it. I'd say, hey, can you find somebody to preach because I'm going to New York or whatever. But I didn't go to the contest. But there are some invitations that you want to go to. I love you all. You're welcome next Sunday afternoon on the 10th, you know, to come. But if I want you to be there, but you don't need to feel obligated, you know. But there's some invitations you want to go, you want to do, and you anticipate. And there's some, if we were invited to, like, the Buckingham Palace or to the White House, regardless who's there, if we were invited personally, that would be a humbling invitation. And so many times we have the greatest invitation and yet we ignore it. Matthew 22:14 says this, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, I want to be clear, God knows who's going to choose Him. And all have sinned and fall short. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. So you can't say, we talked about this a few weeks ago, my sin's so bad that there's no way God will invite me into relationship with Him and redemption. Nope. You're saying God's not big enough to handle your situation. For many are invited, but few are chosen. And there's a humility in accepting this invitation. See, as we've been going through the witnessing class on Wednesday nights, we discover that most people don't want to start with the fact that they have a distorted view about themselves. We think we're all okay, or at least we don't think we're as bad as our neighbor or this other person. But we're all invited in relationship with God. We're all sinners. And who are chosen? James 4:10 says this, humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. The humble are chosen. You say, why humility? Because you have to admit that you can't save yourself and you're not good enough and therefore you need help. And I don't know what it is about us, and maybe especially men, we don't like asking for help because, oh, they'll think I'm weak. But you know what? Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, we are helpless without Christ. And if you don't accept this invitation, it is on you. And so we need to, the humble are the ones that are chosen. Why? In order to be in relationship with God, that he is God and we are not. Luke 18:14 says this, I tell you, this one went down into his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted, lifted up. What are we being lifted up from? From permanent separation and torture and punishment from God. I don't even want to say the word torture. We're being tortured ourselves. God's not enjoying the fact that we're going through torment, but this was designed for Satan and his angels, and if you don't accept this invitation, you're going there. And so the one that exalts themselves will be humbled, but the one that humbles themselves and realizes they can't save themselves on their best day and they need Christ, they will be exalted to relationship with God. Your first fill in the goal of living a humble life is to lower yourself to be lifted up. I guess I gave the wrong one. I'm going to tell you the one, and it wasn't her fault. I just must have sent the wrong one. I hope my points are right. So here's your point. Ignore the life is perfect. Lower yourself to be lifted up. That's the first one. I don't know how I got off on that, but I like this one. Lower yourself to be lifted up. Exalt God to be exalted. I am nothing. Why is this relationship so important? Isaiah 66:2, I encourage you to look at this week. This is kind of the focal verse. Isaiah 66:2 says this, my hand made all things, and so they all came into being. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. What I want us to look at, we're going to look at Mary, we're going to look at Joseph, we're going to look at the shepherds, we're going to look at the wise men, how they, if they accepted the invitation of God in a humble way. And there's three things that we see here, that they are humble, that they are submissive. In other words, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to obey you. I'm not going to talk back. I'm going to do this. And then lastly, that they tremble at the word of God. In other words, God said it, therefore I'm going to obey it. I'm going to humble myself, and that settles it. Because God is the creation of all relationships, God looks favorably or graciously at the kind of person, and we can look at ourselves today, that is humble. You're not proud, you're not haughty, you're not arrogant, you're not assertive, you view yourself as ranking not highly but lowly. Now, we're all about self-esteem. The devil, I'm not talking about having false self-esteem, where you let the devil keep pushing you down after you've entered a relationship with God. Because that's what the devil wants to do with Christians. If he can't keep you from going to heaven, then the next thing he wants to do is keep you pushed down so you do nothing for the kingdom. And so what we are talking about, a realistic look that I know that I am saved by grace, I know that I am a child of God, but I also know without God I am nothing, and I am a sinful man that's in need of a Savior every day. That is a realistic view of what I'm dealing with in my life and should be the life of a believer. And so the humble are not proud, not haughty, not arrogant, not assertive, and they don't view themselves ranking highly but lowly. But the kind of person who is submissive, that means obedient. We don't like that word, submissive. It's got a very negative connotation in our world today. But basically, when God tells us to do something, that we submit to it and we obey it. And this is the kind of person. He's not a mean God. Everything God tells us to do is for our own good, because he's God and he knows the best for us. A lot of us, sometimes we struggle. It's amazing how smart your parents get when you turn 25. I want you to think about that. Okay, your parents would tell you things, and you're like, oh, yeah, or I know better. Then I know none of the younger kids do that. I know we never did that, okay? But then suddenly you realize, wow, they knew what they're talking about, and that saved me from trouble or from some heartache or these kind of things. Let me help you with this. The sooner, like a little child, you lift your hands up and surrender to God and whatever he says and be submissive, the better off you're going to be. And so also tremble. That means fear. That means respect God's word. We are reading and looking at God's word on how to respond in life. And so you need to have a biblical worldview. And the problem with Christians now is they're putting the Bible way down instead of saying, I'm going to look at life through the Bible first. Christians, what you need to say and anything that you're encountering in your life is, what does God's Word say? And if God's Word is silent on it, then maybe you just need to stop and stay until God shows you. Or like Blackaby said, some of your classes are doing Experience of God. You continue to do what God has told you to do until He tells you to do something else. And so trembling at God's Word says this: God said it, so that settles it. So the humble were submissive. The humble didn't view themselves as higher than anything. And the humble feared God's Word. He said it, so therefore I need to obey it. People who stand in awe before God, the King of Kings. We can see this in the people, the Christmas story. And looking at Mary's invitation in Luke 28, and then I put a comma 30 and then a comma 39. So you can go back. Luke 1:28 says, "The angel of the Lord came to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you.'" And we know that word favored means grace. You know, and then you go to 30, then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Again, grace with God. God is looking at the potential of whether you're going to obey Him and accept the invitation or not. Not whether you're good enough, but whether you're willing enough. 39, "In those days Mary set out and hurried to town in the hill country of Judea." Favored one, given God's grace. She wasn't perfect, but in humility she followed God. And then we don't have that here, but we talked about last week, Luke 1:39. We see her humility because she says, she calls herself a servant of the Lord. And then she realizes that she's contrite, that she's lowly because she is a servant. She's not trying to tell God what to do. And then she has a healthy respect, a fear of God because she was afraid and she trembled. So she's adding all these things that we're talking about together. And she had the right purpose and the right response. She didn't wait around. We talked about her life. Literally, she was taking her life and the life of Christ, you know, and putting it in danger. She hurried. She did according to God's word. Mary fit this total description that we saw in Isaiah 66:2, that she was humble, that she was submissive, and she trembled at God's word. Your next fill, actually, that was right. I guess I just put an extra L in there, so I was wrong. So here you go now for your first one. Now you got two L's, so you can just say, oh, Ife. Okay, living a humble life does not mean your life is perfect. There you go. Take the N out. You got, those guys are doing great. Pastor put an extra point in there today. So life is perfect. I know everybody here has a perfect life, right? Everything's going well. And if you think you got a perfect life and you're striving for a perfect life, stop. Stop. As a recovering legalist, nothing's going to be perfect. Our biggest fights, my wife, and she hasn't been fighting, it's been me, is on what I think Christmas should look like and what she thinks Christmas should look like, you know, as far as decorating and that kind of thing. It's like, who cares? I'm talking about myself, okay? But not everything's going to be perfect. And when you're OCD and you're looking at whether stuff is uniform or right, it drives you nuts. But who cares? Because life is not perfect, and you need those imperfections in your life to realize we're all broken, and we need God, and He chooses to use us. And that's Mary. Let's look at Joseph. This is Matthew 1, verses 20 through 23. "But after he had considered these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of God, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken to the Lord through the prophet: 'See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" We looked at that last week. It looks perfect. Joseph was a righteous man. He's like, wow, this is great. But the problem is, it's happening to Joseph. You have Mary, the poor. You have Joseph, the righteous. And it's quite a humbling invitation. Joseph had done everything right. And now, and even he knows this prophecy, but it's happening to him. It'd be better if it's happened to somebody else. And notice his response in verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel had commanded him, and he married her. And he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. He was humble. And you can see his humility in Matthew 1:19, where he was going to quietly divorce her and not force her to be stoned and killed and disgraced. And he was contrite. We know that he was just, but he wasn't just religious or legalistic. He wanted to do the right thing. And then he had a healthy respect for God's word. Notice this. He was a righteous man. He was humbled. He decided to divorce her quietly. And then he decided to give grace. And then he gets this all presented to him, trembling at God's word. And notice what he does. He took her. He didn't have relations with her. He named the name that God told him. He did it exactly what he was supposed to do. That sounds trembling at God's word. Healthy obedience and respect of God's word. Living a humble life means following God's instructions. There's your fill in next. In absolute obedience. That's your next point. Following God's instructions in absolute obedience. I don't know about you, but that's where I get my issues, is that word absolute. Because I want to give my opinion. I'm thankful we live in America, but your opinion doesn't matter to God. He already knows you better than you know yourself. And I'm thankful that we have the freedom, but sometimes what we need to realize is absolute obedience. When we get older, I can do whatever I want. I don't care what you're saying. Absolute obedience when it comes to God. This is the problem in the American church, as we try to give our opinion when God's word says, are you going to obey or not? And he gives you something like this, this curveball, when Joseph's life is headed down the right track and God says, you're going to deal with all this disgrace and you're going to deal with all this gossip and then you're going to raise this child that is not yours. Yes or no, Joseph? And he gets up and he does it. Absolute obedience. What is God telling you to do that you're kind of hem-hawing about instead of just putting your yes on the table? Let's look at the shepherd's humble response. Last week they brought the good news. They were brought the good news of great joy for all. And you see in Luke 2:9, then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they wet themselves. They were terrified. Okay, I added that part. It's probably in the Greek. Maybe not. That's okay. But they were scared, and you would be scared too. You're out there watching the sheep, okay? It's a cold night, and suddenly you're surrounded by a great host, and you're an outcast that nobody wants to be around, and you're getting one of the most important invitations. They had already been humbled. This is a very unique thing about the shepherds. Society had humbled them. Don't want to be around them. We need them. They smell. They serve a purpose. Stay away from us. That may be where some of you are. I'm not talking about the smelling. Okay, I'm not getting close enough to you, okay? But I'm talking about the fact, a lot of times in society, a lot of you have been humbled. And I think that's the hardest thing for those that are outcast and been humbled to step out of their comfort zone and do what the shepherds did. The challenge for those who society who have been humbled, the outcast, is to step out of their comfort zone and to obey God. See, if you've already been humbled, and then God motivates you to go tell, i.e. the fact of sharing the gospel, we are all called to, whether the world's crazy and the sky is falling, Chicken Little, we're all called to step out of our comfort zone in humility, in obedience to God's word, and invite others to this great invitation. Notice in 15 through 17, the shepherd's response. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. I want you to see the depth of this. Everything in society told the shepherds to shut up, to stay in their own lane and stay away from society. Sound familiar, Christians? Because that's what's happening to us now. So these shepherds, their whole life have been taught, stay away from people. And notice what they say. When you encounter God, And when you accept his humble invitation, you go back to 15, they didn't say, well, let's think about maybe someday if we have to go to the grocery store to get some stuff and we see the right person at the right time and the whole situation is just right and they start talking about God and the Messiah, then maybe we might tell them what happened. Most of us try to talk ourselves out of what God tells us to do directly. Notice what they did in 15. Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what happened, which God had made known to us. So they're humble, they're submissive, and they're obeying the word of God. And they hurried off and they found them. And then 17, after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. Do you realize how much out of their comfort zone? I know some of you are introverts, you know? And as crazy as society gets, I hear more and more families just getting into their bubbles. And COVID didn't help with that. And just getting in our own bubble. And then the way we're being inundated by social media on everything, just getting our own bubble and all that stuff. And notice this. And seeing them, they reported the message they were told about the child. And it didn't even end there. They went away praising God. And everybody's scratching their heads like, those shepherds, they're crazy. They're not supposed to be around us. What in the world are they talking about? What is going on there? The shepherds humbled themselves before God and continued to receive his invitation in their lives. And your next fill-in, living a humble life is a life free from the opinions of man. That is hard. I'm telling you, I was listening to a podcast the other day and I'll help you find this podcast. It is phenomenal. Our North American Mission Board, our offering is not for NAM. That's at Easter, but the Lottie Moon helps with missionaries, the one we're taking during Christmas. But there's a phenomenal, podcast and talking about, it talks about just all the things Christians struggle with and free from the opinions of man. And what it was talking about spiritual disciplines, and I wrote this down, and I'm going to try to do it, but one of the first disciplines it was talking about is when you start your day with the scripture and not the phone. In other words, I'm going to read God's word first before I ever look at my phone. Well, my phone's my alarm. Well, press stop on the alarm, put it down, and go to the word. My life verse is Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, when we... phone is neutral, just using that as an example, but you're going to find a lot of opinions on that phone. You're going to have a lot of opinions, and this is why we got to tremble at the word of God and go to God's word first that says, seek first his kingdom, because we need to be free of the opinions of man. I know as a pastor, I never get anybody's opinion, and I never get it pushed on me, and you guys actually are a pretty good church, But I had to learn like 3 or 4 verses on the fact of I've got to go with God first. But that doesn't just apply to your pastor. Everything in society was telling those shepherds to stay in their lane and shut up. And if you go not to the word first, using that spiritual discipline as an example, and you start with the world every day, it's going to tell you to shut up, be quiet. But God tells you to go. And God tells you not to worry about their opinion. And God tells you to step out of your comfort zone, you introvert, you those that have outcast, those that have been humble. Because what does it do for a lost world when they say, this person is not supposed to be here, and they're telling me something? They're scratching their head and said, maybe there's something here. So the next invitation is the wise invitation. Last week we saw in Luke 2:1, they were seeking to worship. And so they wanted the invitation. They were looking for God. They probably were Jews that had been taken out, and they had the scriptures, and they saw this, and they were looking, and they wanted to see where this Christ child was. And you go to Matthew 2:1, and then we go to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of the King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. So first of all, everybody's scratching their head. These guys are not from around here, and yet they're talking about stuff we should know. And here Herod and everybody in Jerusalem was terrified, but I think it was the wrong kind of terror, because if Christ came, that meant Herod was going to be out. If Christ came, that may mean that they need to follow God. But the wise men are those lost that haven't been trained and church broke that are searching for God, that still have that same desire that we all have, and they were seeking. But notice this, after they found Christ, they were warned in a dream. We see this in 12, and they had a choice. They could have gone back and told Herod, but they were warned in a dream, and they returned by a different route. We look at that physically, that they returned by a different route, but you know how much spiritually God will say, hey, I invited you into a relationship with me. Why don't you go that way instead of this way now? And you've got to make that choice if you're going to follow him. The wise men were wise enough to continue to humble themselves and accept the invitation of God. In your next film, following Christ with a humble life means, like the wise men, we always enter with humility. I know we all say we want to be humble, but there are too many things in life and too many people that could tick us off in the sense of, okay, I need to tell you. I can't let that one pass. And there's a time when we need to speak, but most of the time God tells us to be quiet. And so many times we'll enter a place, and this is what I find in the American church, false humility. Don't look at me, but I really want you to look at me. And so I have to remember John 3:30. He must increase and I must decrease. It's not about me. It's about God. And so how many times do you enter a situation like, I'm going to set them straight? Or I don't want them to think I'm a wimp. And that what's interesting, and the times I've been in ministry over 30 years, the hardest thing was when people in the church thought I was being a wimp on something. And I'm going to tell you, through the Holy Spirit, it takes more of God not to react than to react. It's easy to go off on somebody. It's easy to push them around. But Proverbs is very clear, the city without self-control, a man without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. And that self-control takes more than a strong man. And that is all God. And so what we need to really realize is a lot of times we don't enter a situation in humility. And so let's go to the Christmas thing. Entering a situation in humility might be saying, hey, family, we're gathered together. I want to read the Christmas story and just say, Christ is the most important thing in my life. You may say that in the right way, or maybe I'm going to tell you all. And you're all going to get right tonight. And then in your prayer, you say, Lord, may my family get saved, not go to hell. Help them right now. If God leads you and it's right, fine, but normally we don't enter in humility. I can't remember the times that I've had, you know, people, they've had somebody that doesn't know Christ and pastors around, and literally they're basically saying, sick them, pastor, jump on them. And I'm like, I think you need to be jumped on more than they do, kind of thing. And so we need to enter with humility. It's not about us. It's not about our agenda. It's about Christ. The result of this is being exalted. And Luke 18:14 that we mentioned before, I tell you, the one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Why was the humble justified? We've got to get this through our minds, is the fact that we are sinful. We're never going to be right enough. And that book, Total Forgiveness, Mark, that thing's horrible. I'm doing the 40-day. I can't even do every day. It's ripping my spiritual skin off. And I wrote this in my Bible. Your self-righteousness and personal sense of decency often camouflage the evil that is within your soul. This is the problem we're dealing with myself and Christians. I'm not as bad as that person. Well, how many sins does it take to get you to hell? Tell me, rate it. Or the fact you may not have done as bad as them, but he talks about if you're not faithful in the little things, you won't be faithful in the big things. And what he's saying, just because you didn't do that big sin, if you had enough time and nobody was around and you never would get caught, you would do it. You see what I'm saying? We've got to enter, we need to realize, I want to help you here. You're never going to be good enough. None of you, me included. And so therefore, when you start with God, I am helpless and can't save myself, save me, he will exalt you to salvation. He will exalt your relationship. He will lift you up out of that miry clay. This is how we should live as Christians. And yeah, my youngest grandchild, Micah, what a powerful name. And this verse I love, this is how we're supposed to live this out, Christians. This is how we can change the temperature in our society. Matthew 6:8. Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. If you get nothing out of this sermon, you need to take Micah 6:8 and look at what Christ did coming. The fact that the creator of the universe, the God that has always existed, put his trust in some frail, sinful humans. Look at Micah 6:8 this week. Act justly. Do what is right like Joseph. Love faithfulness. Be consistent like the shepherds were consistent. What we're called to walk humbly with your God like Mary and the wise men did. And the question I have for you today that I started with, would you say you're living a humble life? I don't wake up every day saying, God, I want to live a humble life. But I think if you're going with it's not about me, and you start with it's about God, that's a good start. So today and this season, I've got a question for you. Is your life, are you trying to be perfect? Because guess what? You're not going to be. It's never going to be. You need to let go and you need to let God. And another thing, in your life right now, what is God telling you to do, and are you in absolute obedience? You just answered that. And then in your life right now, are you living in freedom from others' opinions? You got Christmas coming up. You got some difficult people that you're going to meet once a year, and there's a reason, okay? And then you got people out there that God is putting in your life every day, and you're more worried about what the media and everyone is saying instead of this. Whose opinion matters most? Christ. Are you living in freedom of man's opinions? People's opinions disable you, Proverbs says, but trusting in God protects you from that. And then lastly, are you entering every situation in humility? I don't know where you're at on that, but I know I'm in a lot of those places. And you need to come and lay down and take up the cross and go and follow Christ and live a humble life. And the first way you can do that is realize you need him and get saved and come forward. But for the rest of you, you've done that, but I guarantee you somewhere on that list you're struggling with that and you need to let go and let God. You may need to pray, you may need to do whatever you need to do, but I encourage you to make those steps today. As we stand our feet and have a time of invitation and bow our